We're going to be in Romans chapter 12 again for our passage tonight. Romans chapter 12, continuing our study on relationships that matter, those relationships that we do want to focus on, those relationships we do want to take time to have while we are here still living and breathing here on the earth that God has created. Romans chapter 12, and we're going to begin our reading again tonight in verse 1, Romans 12, verse 1, a pivotal verse in the book of Romans. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We looked at our sacrificial relationship with God last week, and tonight we're going to look at our transformational relationship with God, with our Heavenly Father. Bow with me as we pray once again and ask the Lord to be with us as we study His Word. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we are so appreciative of the opportunity to come into your house. We are so appreciative of the hymns that we have sang out to you tonight. Father, I pray that it was a sweet aroma unto you. Father, now as we open up your Word, we know that it would be impossible for us to correctly interpret it without your Spirit. And Father, I pray that He would lead us, and He would guide us in the study of your Word tonight. And Father, I pray that we would apply it to our lives. I pray that it would change us. Lord, I pray that your Word would transform us into what you want us to be. Lord, we love you, and we thank you for your Son. It's in His name we pray. Amen. So when we think about relationships, what relationship in our life ranks the highest? You know, most of us, we're in church, so we should say God. But really, when we step back and we look at the canvas of our life, and we look at the places we go, and the things that we say, and the things that we do, what do they say the most important relationship is in our lives? What one relationship could we not live without? And I think we would say, most of us would say, that relationship is by far our relationship with God. We could not live without Him. We could not breathe without the breath that He gave us. Our organs would not work without the strength that He provides. He is everything. Our relationship with Him, it is the best relationship. It is an eternal relationship. It's a forgiving and a merciful relationship, a just relationship on His part with us. It is a vital, a necessary relationship. Our relationship with the Lord, it must be, it should be top priority. And if it is, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 2 will be the theme passage of our entire Christian life. It will be our motto. If we was on a football team and we're getting ready to storm the field, and we go out of the field house, I don't know how many played sports, but we would jump up and we would smack a sign up on the field house said, "Give your all for the Cougar today." Even though we didn't win a game my senior year, we still gave our all for the Cougars that game. If there was a sign that we would smack as we go out into the world, it would be Romans 12, verses 1 and verse 2. They are key to our plight in having the right relationship with our Heavenly Father. Last Sunday night, we said that we must, as laid out in verse 1, have a sacrificial relationship with God. And as we started to dissect verse 1, and its literal, grammatical, and historical interpretation, what we discovered is we discovered an activation. And this was an activation, first of all, positionally by God. He brings us into His family. He, as Roger said this morning, moved first. He loved us first. He activated within us the ability to love Him. We're positionally activated by God. And then we're progressively activated by things like the apostles. We see the apostle Paul encouraging us in our Christian life as we see it in verse 1. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Paul is saying from Romans chapter 1 to chapter 11, all of those mercies that we find, all of those mercies about salvation, all of those mercies like the Holy Spirit coming and indwelling inside of us to comfort us and encourage us and help interpret the Scriptures for us, all of those are blessings and mercies from God. And it's because of those mercies that we serve Him. Paul is using that to activate within us this progressive sanctification. And then we see the presentation. And this is a presentation of a sacrifice. Look back to verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that's the activation, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable. You see, our Christian life is lived on the altar. We live, we eat, we breathe the altar from which we praise our Heavenly Father. The entirety of our being, our soul, our mind, our will, and our body, everything is on the altar of God. We live our life for Him, and we are to give Him a living sacrifice. Living, breathing, a holy sacrifice that is a pure sacrifice. We are to give Him an acceptable sacrifice. And this is acceptable by His objective standard. It is not subject unto us, but it is acceptable only to Him. He makes the mark. He is who we are searching for. He is the one that we are aiming for. For in this sacrifice, He is the goal. So the activation, we see the presentation, and then we said in Romans chapter 1 at the end, we see the rationalization. Why would we want to sacrifice everything that we are and to our Heavenly Father? Paul tells us the last three words in verse 1, we'll say five words, which is your reasonable service. You see, the only logical, the only rational response that we can have as children of God is this living, this holy, and acceptable sacrifice unto Him. Anything short is unacceptable. Anything short is really a waste of time. In summary, God has done so much for us. So shouldn't we do all we can for Him according to His plan? So our relationship with God, it's a sacrificial relationship lived out on the altar. But what exactly does this relationship look like? What exactly are we to do while we are living our life on the altar of our Heavenly Father? Well, Paul tells us in verse 2 of our text tonight, our transformational relationship with God. And as we start to dissect verse 2, the first thing that we see, it really slaps us in the face when we start to read this verse. We first see the deviation. We see the deviation. Look back to verse 2. And be not conformed to this world. The word used for conformed in the original language means to fasten oneself. That is to fashion our mind and our will and our body, the entirety of who we are, to another pattern. Another way to put it would be to say that if we fashion ourselves, we are assuming a form by following a predetermined pattern. And what pattern is Paul referring to when he tells us to not be conformed to this world? Well, we must first define what Paul is meaning by world. Now, there's many words in the original Greek text for world, but this specific word for world is speaking to the current age, or speaking to a cycle of time. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul really gives us a little better insight or a little better context to the world that he is referring to here. And we're going to start reading in verse 1, and we'll key in verse 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 1. It says, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost." And then verse 4, "In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." The God that Paul is referring to there in verse 4 in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 is none other than Satan himself. God, lowercase g. Satan rules this current world. He rules this current age, this current cycle of time that we are to be living our life on the altar in. Listen to what John says about Satan's power, not only in this age, but over those who live in this current age. He says in 1 John chapter 5, in verse 19, "And we know that we are of God, and the whole world." Now, world here is speaking of the cosmos, the created world, really an ungodly multitude. That's what the world is speaking to now. "And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness." So the God of this world, back in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 4, has blinded this world, this ungodly multitude, so that they lie in wickedness. That word lie means to be in subjection to be in subjection to someone or something. So the world, the current age, is in subject unto wickedness, which stems from Satan, who is the God of this cycle of time that we find ourselves living in. So if we go full circle and we connect all of these dots and bring it back to our main passage in Romans 12 and verse 2, remember Paul told us to be not conformed to this world. We put all that together, and what he is telling us is to not be stamped out by the current pattern of this current wicked age that is dominated by Satan. Paul is telling us to not fit into the mold of this world. He is telling us to not allow this world and its spiritual filth and sexual wickedness to mold us into its pattern. The Lord, through Paul, is telling us to deviate from the norm of this world. Paul is telling us to flee from the lust of this world. He is telling us to run from the wickedness that is lying wait, not to run to it. Friends, there is someone, it may be some of us, that needs to hear what the Spirit is telling us in this phrase tonight. Because we may have allowed, some of us may have allowed this world to fashion our mind, or to fashion our will, or to fashion our bodies. There may be some that think like the world, desire worldly things. And your body goes worldly places, because when we think like the world and we desire like the world, our will wants what the world wants, our feet will follow. We will end up in worldly places. Some may have allowed the world to affect your marriage, your parenting, your schooling, our worship. Some of us, it may be you right now, are having to put on a show or maybe act spiritual, because the fact of the matter is that some may have set their mind on the affections of this age. I'm here to tell us all that if the wickedness of this current age has gotten into our minds and our will and our body, it's our own fault. And that's not just me speaking. If you go back and we talk about the voice of these Greek verbs and how important that it is to know it a lot, if you go back and look at the voice of this Greek word, what you will find is "be conformed" is one word, and it is written in the middle voice. That means that the subject of the verb is both directly involved in the action and receives the benefits of the action. I'll say that again. The subject of the verb is directly involved in the action and both receives the action in a verb written in the Greek voice. So if we apply that to our passage, we are the ones who conform ourselves to the world, and we will receive the benefits of it. We will reap what we sow if we conform our minds to this world. If we are living, breathing, and acting like the world, it is our own fault. It is not God's. So how are people today conforming to the world? As we look across society and we look across many churchgoers and many of those people that we may bump shoulders with on the job site, maybe here, it may be in our homes, how are they conforming to the world? Listen to what the Apostle John has to say about this conforming to the world. And I would encourage you sometime to go through the Gospel of John and look at how many times that he talks about this very thing. In John chapter 3 and verse 19, John describes those conformed to the world as men who love darkness rather than light. So if we think about our life, what do you and I love more? Do we love darkness or light more? Do we love evil or good more? Do we love sin or holiness more? What do we think on? Do we think on evil things or good things? Sinful things or holy things? John in chapter 7, verse 7, says that the world's works are evil. So are our works, that's speaking to the way that we live our life, are our works holy works that are led by the Spirit, or evil works that are conformed to this age? In John chapter 14 and verse 17, John says that those conformed to the world are blind to the Spirit of truth, who is the source of truth. The spirit of this world is blind to the Holy Spirit. So when we read and hear the truth, does that truth fall on deaf ears, or do we take it in and live it out? In John chapter 14, verse 27, John says that the world has no peace. So when we think about our lives, do we live life with that peace that surpasses all understanding, or are we always worrying about this or that that really quenches the working of the Holy Spirit in our lives? In John chapter 15 and verse 18, John says that those who are conformed to the world hate Jesus and his followers. So if we think about our lives and our church lives and how we treat our brothers and sisters in Christ, do we truly love Christ and his people unconditionally, or do we love the world and its ways more? In John 15, 19, John says the world loves its own, and that is to the neglect of God's people. So do we neglect the people of God? Do we neglect the church of God? Do we neglect the word of God? Do we cling to the Word of God or to the world? Friends, we are to not be conformed to this world. We are to deviate from its ways, its influences, and its sins. We are to deviate from the way it talks, walks, and acts. We are to deviate from the way it worships, from the music that it listens to, and to the places that it goes. We are to deviate from the movies that it watches, the people that it sees, and the life that it lives. The sad thing is that too many people, leaders and teachers that claim to be Christians, have taken the call of sharing the gospel way too far. And I say that, hear me out, because they teach us to be like the world so we can win the world. Friends, this is a lie straight from the pit of hell. We are to never be like the world. We are to go into the world and let our light so shine before men that they may see our good deeds and praise our Heavenly Father in heaven. But we are to not let the world dampen our light or put out our light by us living like them. We are to go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. But we are to not let the nations come into us and influence us. We are to influence them with the gospel. You see, we are to be in the world, but not of the world. We are to have our boats in the water, but keep the water out of our boats. We are to be in the swimming pool, but not swallowing, as we would say in East Tennessee, the water. We are to be insulated from the world's system, but we cannot be isolated from the world's people. We must deviate from the world system from which we are living in, but at the same time, we must evangelize those who are caught up in the lies and the deception and the destruction of this present age, the deviation. Next, let's consider the transformation. The transformation. When you look at this deviation, how in the world are we supposed to deviate from such a strong influence? I mean, this current age is pouring influence into us through the TV, through our phones. It's pouring influence into our children through the public school system. How are we supposed to deviate from such a strong influence in our lives? Well, it's through this transformation. That's exactly what Paul is getting at. Look back to our passage, to verse 2. It says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind." You see, transformation, it is key to deviation. So what is transformation as spoken of by the Apostle Paul through the Holy Spirit? Well, if you look back to the Greek word for transformation here, what you will find is we get our English word metamorphosis from it. And for those of us that have been out of school for a while, metamorphosis is what something like a butterfly goes through in its short lifespan. You think about a butterfly, it first starts off as an egg that has been laid by a female adult on a leaf or some type of plant. That egg then hatches into a caterpillar, which is its larva stage, and that caterpillar will eat and eat and eat and eat till it can't eat anymore and will wrap itself up in a cocoon and enter into this transition stage. After it gets done with that transition stage, the caterpillar, which started out as that itty-bitty egg on that green leaf, that caterpillar will emerge from its cocoon as a beautiful butterfly and enter into its reproductive phase, live a few weeks, and die. That's the life cycle of a butterfly. That is metamorphosis. So Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says we must go through a metamorphosis ourselves if we are going to be able to deviate from this world. If we are going to be able to be not conformed to this world. And he not only makes that bold statement, he tells us exactly what steps we need to go through to be transformed, to go through this metamorphosis, as we might say. He says that that step is by or through, speaking of the transformation, we are transformed by the renewing of our mind. Now, the word used for renewing here, it's interesting, it's only used two times in the entire New Testament. It's used here, and then in Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. And in both instances, it means a complete change. Complete change. Totally different than before. In Titus 3, 5, it means a complete change by the Spirit. This is through regeneration or the new birth. And then here in Romans 12, 2, we're talking about a complete change of mind. And the mind is used here. It is speaking, students, to that place of reasoning or that place of intellect where all the gears turn in our mind. You can think of the mind as spoken here as a God-given organ that receives God's instructions through faith in His Son. And what is it that changes our mind? What is it that changes the way we think and act? The Bible tells us in multiple places, but the Apostle Paul zeroes in on this changing of mind in his letter to the Colossians. So turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, and really throughout the entirety of Colossians, Paul addresses this very thing. We'll look at chapter 1 first, and we're considering what it is that renews or changes our mind. Colossians chapter 1, let's begin our reading in verse 25. Colossians 1 and verse 25. It says, "Wherefore I am made a minister, according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to His saints." Aren't we thankful for that, that God's word didn't stay hidden? Verse 27. "To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." And then verse 28. Here's the renewing of the mind. "Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect." That word perfect means complete. Present every man complete in Christ Jesus. What is it that renews our mind? It's the preaching and teaching of the word in all wisdom. And all wisdom is found in God's word. That perfects us. It completes us. It renews our mind. Now go over to chapter 3 of Colossians. Chapter 3 of Colossians. We see this renewing of mind in both verse 9 and 16. But let's start reading in verse 1. To get the context, Colossians 3, verse 1. And Paul is speaking of our new life, or our resurrected life in Christ Jesus here. Paul says in verse 1, If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, and not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. Mortify therefore your members, which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, I never can say that, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which thing's sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. Here's the renewing of your mind, verse 10. and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Whether where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian or Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have any quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Here's the renewing of your mind once again, verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Verse 10 tells us we are renewed in knowledge. Verse 16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. It's the knowledge of the Word of God dwelling in us, which renews us, and the end outcome of that is a transformation. It is a metamorphosis of who we are. David himself showed us the fuel for this transformation in Psalm 119 and verse 11. David said a well-known verse, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. What comes first? It's the hiding of God's word in our hearts. And the direct result of that is we don't sin against him. That word renews our minds. It changes our minds. It transforms us from the inside out so that what has went in then comes out. Friends, this transformation, it is a change of mind through the knowledge of God's word that leads to a change of will, which leads to a change of life. This is the only way that we can deviate from the evil world system from which we live in. But what does this look like in practical terms? We always like to know what is the practical application of this. Well, there's a passage that shows us this transformation by word in action in Ezra chapter 7. Ezra was just like the rest of Israel at this time, who had been taken captive in the Babylonian Empire. But as we know through the reading of God's word and the reading of our history books, God moved the king of Babylon, and he moved the king of Babylon to show grace to Ezra and to show grace to those that had been taken captive from Jerusalem and allow them to go back to the city of David, allow them to go back to Israel and rebuild God's city. There, God's hand was all over Ezra. Ezra had requested to go back of the king. The king granted his request. God was with Ezra on the dangerous journey from the Babylonian Empire down to Jerusalem. God's hand was all over Ezra. And once he got to Jerusalem, God's hand was still on Ezra, because once Ezra got there, he realized that we must have a transformation from within us. We must have a renewing of our minds. If we're ever going to think about physically rebuilding Jerusalem, we must spiritually rebuild ourselves. And how was it that Ezra was going to do that? Ezra chapter 7 and verse 10 says, for Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. You see, Ezra had set his mind and affections on making it his chief business to seek the law of the Lord. That means to study it, to know its true meaning, That's what he was going to do. And after he really knew what God meant when he wrote it, then Ezra was committing to doing it, to putting it into practice himself. And after he put God's law into practice, what did Ezra do? He went out and taught it. He taught it to his friends. He taught it to Israel so that they too could learn it and put God's word into practice. You see, Ezra knew that in order to be transformed, he must first have his and God's people's minds renewed by the word of God. And the process was the same in Paul's day when he wrote Romans chapter 12. And over 2,500 years later, it's the same today. Ezra returned to Jerusalem. He helped them spiritually get to where they need to be. Nehemiah came after him and built that great wall. As we read in our Bible, the process has not changed. It's this renewing of the mind. We must be changed by the word that never changes. We must be transformed through the renewing of our minds. So we've seen the deviation, we've seen the transformation, and number three in our outline, we see the confirmation, not the conformation, but the confirmation with an I. Some may read verse 2 and they may say, why would I want to deviate from this world system? Because this is hard work. It's hard work to go against the grain. It's hard work to be paddling upstream in this world. It's hard work to be the only standout in our circle of influence. It's hard work to be the only one that loves Christ in the workplace. Why would we want to deviate in this world system that is constantly crashing upon us and trying to infiltrate the way that we think? Well, Paul answers that in the last part of verse 2. Let's read verse 2 one more time. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is good, what is that good, and acceptable and perfect will of God. Friends, we must deviate from the world. We are transformed by the word simply because this is the will of God. This is our confirmation from God on why we should not conform to the world, but be transformed by the word. The first question, some of you may know the Westminster Catechism, the larger catechism, and the shorter catechism. This came out of the Reformation, time of the Reformation. Just a section of question and answers that you will see, and it was taught mainly to students. The first question in both of those, the first question is, what is the chief end of man? And you know what the answer to that is? The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Friends, glorifying God is our chief end. It's our only end. It's our highest priority. It is why we are here on this earth, is to glorify the very one that created us. It is the chief end of man. We live glorifying God. We breathe glorifying God. We think on glorifying God. We know how to glorify God. And to do that, we must deviate from the world system that we live in, be transformed by the renewing of our minds so that we will both know the will of God and be able to do it. And that's when we can glorify Him. But why would we want to glorify God? Why would we want to do the will of God? Well, Paul uses three adjectives to describe the will of God, His wonderful will. And this would be our motivation. The first adjective we see, that the first thing that we should recognize in this passage about the will of God, is that the will of God is first of all good. It is good. That word good means good in nature. It is good at the very core. It is intrinsically good. And that is exactly what the will of God is. It is the best thing. It is the best thing we could ever want to do is to please Him and be in the will of God. And the amazing thing is that this good that we are speaking of originates first of all from God Himself. You see, this good has been placed in us so that we can live it out. We have been instructed by the Word of God and empowered by the Spirit to live this goodness out. We work with that which is good. Romans 2:9 and Ephesians 4:28. We cling to that which is good. Romans 12 and verse 9. We pursue that which is good. 1 Thessalonians 5:15. The will of God, it is good. Secondly, the will of God is acceptable. The word acceptable means well-pleasing to God. So the will of God pleases God. It's a play on words. It sort of makes sense, doesn't it? The will of God is going to please Him. It will glorify Him. What Paul is getting at is the only way that we can please God is to be doing His will. Another way to say it is that there is no compromise here. If we are outside of the will of God, we are not pleasing Him. The only time we are pleasing Him, bringing glory to Him, is when we are in His will. God requires we do His will and nothing else is accepted. So the will of God is good. The will of God is acceptable. And thirdly, the will of God is perfect. It is perfect. The Greek word used for perfect here is teleos. It's an interesting word. And teleos actually means a consummated goal. A consummated goal. Another word to define teleos, you can see from the phrase, would be to envision a pirate's telescope. You see, only when that telescope, it gets extended, completely extended, all the way out, can he completely use it at its complete capacity. He has to extend that telescope all the way out. You see, anything less is unacceptable. The will of God in all of its multi-steps is complete, and we as God's people are to completely follow it. So the will of God is good. It is acceptable. The will of God is perfect. Martin Luther himself, he said this about these three adjectives describing the will of God. He said, the good will of God creates good out of evil. The acceptable will of God moves us cheerfully to love such good. It makes this good acceptable to us and causes us to agree with it, even if it is evil. Not speaking of the will of God, but we may think that something's evil that we are doing, but all things work together for good to those that love God and are called according to His purpose. Luther goes on to say, the perfect will of God will eternally perfect and bring to an end all who are glad. We can praise the Lord for God's good, acceptable, and perfect will. And that will is not hidden from us. We got 66 books of His will here right in our hands to study, to know it, and then to live it out. We've looked at the deviation, the transformation, the confirmation. Now let's consider the application. And for the application, I want to turn over to the book of James. The book of James. James comes out in James chapter 4 with a few demonstrative statements, really, that will just catch the believers by surprise. You're thinking, what is he saying there? What in the world did he just call us, or what did he just tell us that we are doing? And I'm going to look at just a few verses to help us apply this message, because we think about this text, it is applicable in the way that it is written, speaking of Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 2. But if we go back to that passage and we start applying it, I think what James says in James 4 will help us apply what we need to tonight. So first of all, let's consider an application of deviation. For that, let's look to verse 4 of James chapter 4. Listen closely. He says, "Ye adulterers." This is speaking to Christians. "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever, therefore, will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God." You see, James is not talking about adultery in a sexual or a marital sense here. He is talking about spiritual adultery. He is talking about conforming to the world by becoming a friend to it, by enjoying what it enjoys, by watching what it watches, by demanding the church be more like the world than like God, by allowing the world to control our lives and our families and our Bible study times. Friends, there are so many in the world today that claim to be Christians that are friends with the very world that John and James and all the other apostles are calling us to deviate from. And if that is you, or if that is me, we are adulterers, or we are adulteresses. We have cheated on Christ, who is our first love. Friends, we must not live a life of conformity with the world. We must live a life that is daily, minute by minute, deviating from the age of this world and the God of it. We must be that light in the dark room. We must be that white on that black canvas. We must be that island in the ocean, that rock in the river. You see, we must be different from the world, different than the world, by deviating from all that the world is. An application of deviation. Now let's look at an application of transformation. Application of transformation. James goes on to say, in this same passage, down in verse 7, James says, "Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness." Verse 10, "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up." Friends, those verses are speaking a transformation. And a transformation is nothing more than a submission to God by studying his word, by living his word, and sharing his word with others. It is the word that transforms us. His word is what will lift us up above the temptation of the devil. His word is how that we draw near unto God so he will draw near unto us. Transformation is a direct result of this renewing of our mind through the working of the Spirit by the word of God. So we must ask. This begs the question, how much of this is here? How much of this do we ingest? How much of this do we read? Or do we read more of that? Do we go more places that are considered out there instead of in here? Transformation is so key. It is so important. Some Christians take in more of the Word of God than others. But the sad thing is, and statistics show it, that Christians don't take much of the Word of God in at all. Sadly, most professing Christians, they won't pick their Bible up except when they're going to church. And that is even if they even bring it to church anymore. The majority of families, they don't have family devotions. The majority of fathers, professing Christian fathers, They don't have a daily quiet time where they commune with their Heavenly Father that will show them how to be the best father. The majority of mothers, they're not godly mothers because they don't know godly things from God's Word. The majority of children, they are brought into worldly ideologies because parents are allowing our ungodly government to teach them in the public school systems. Have you ever stepped back and read some of the things that they are learning? And I'm telling you, if your children are in the school systems, you better be listening to what they're reading and looking at what they're learning, because all of this, all that they are learning, combats what we are teaching them. It is directly opposed to the Word of God. All of this, we must take the time to counter it. Transformation all comes down to the Word of God. So do we know it? Are we allowing this great Word to transform us? D.L. Moody said this about the Bible. He says, "The Bible was not given for information, but for our transformation." The Bible was not given for our information, but for our transformation. You see, the Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. It can divide asunder our hearts. It cuts to the very being of who we are, and that's exactly why it can transform us if we will allow it to. An application of deviation, transformation, and lastly, an application of confirmation. You know, the confirmation of a life that deviates from the world and is transformed by the Word is a life that conforms to not the world, but the Word of God. We said that in this passage in Romans chapter 12, that the Word of God is good, acceptable, and perfect or complete. So when you and I take a step back and we put the magnifying glass on our lives, are we actively in the will of God because we're in the Word of God? Do we do that which is good? And this is good to God's standards, not our standards. Do we do that which is acceptable? Acceptable unto God, not to us. Do we do that which is complete? And that is complete unto God. Do we follow through with God's plans? Do we follow through in His will? Do we follow through with the things that He wants us to do? An application of confirmation. The great John Calvin, he said this. He said, "I gave up all for Christ, and what have I found?" He said, "Everything in Christ." Boy, isn't that the truth? At salvation, we give up all that we are for Christ. And if we did not, we are not truly saved. You see, a repentance is giving up everything that we are and laying it at His feet in total despair, knowing that we could never pay the penalty for the sins that we have committed. We look unto Him who is the author and finisher of our faith. We look unto His sacrifice, and we trust that God imputes the righteousness of Christ unto our account, so that when God looks upon us, He looks upon us as righteous because we've been clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Salvation is a matter of repenting of our sins and trusting in Jesus Christ. So when we think about this passage today, are we deviating from the world? Are we being transformed by the renewing of our mind through the study of God's Word? Are we completely living out the will of God? And if the answer is no, we must repent. It may be no because you've never been saved. It may be no because you're at a time in your life where you've strayed from God, where you're out of the will of God. We've studied all the way through 1 John, and we've clearly seen that it is possible to get out of the will of God for a short amount of time. But friends, if we live our whole entire life out of the will of God, We've never been saved by God in the first place, so we must cry out to Him for salvation. Are you, am I living in the will of God? Bow with me as we pray. Father, Lord, we thank You for another opportunity to open up Your Word. We thank You for Your Word that teaches us. We thank You for Your Word that transforms us through the renewing of our minds. Lord, we thank You for the opportunity to put Your Word into practice in our lives. And Father, I acknowledge that there may be some here tonight that are going through great struggles. And they may be thinking, how can I do another thing? But Father, this is the best thing. This is what will glorify You if we will live our lives on the altar, presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice. And while we are on that altar, if we will deviate from the world, if we will be transformed by the renewing of our mind, and if we will confirm that transformation by living out Your will, Father, we will be glorifying You and we will be doing the best thing that we could ever do here on this earth. Lord, thank You for the opportunity to serve You. Thank You for loving us. Thank You for allowing us to love You. We promise to give You all the glory for anything that is accomplished in our hearts here tonight. It's in Your Son's name we pray.